Awesome. And then I have one more announcement, and then we're going to do something fun. This is happening today at 3 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. Our Children at Risk is hosting this. It's a new movie that's out, and we're like celebrating and hosting. We're doing a pre-screening for them. So they're a local ministry in San Diego called Bring Me Hope, and David Bolt, who's the director of that ministry, actually produced and directed this movie, and he's actually going to be here. He's going to share for about 20 minutes right after the movie, and so it's really good. As you know, I mentioned we watched the trailer a little bit last week. It was filmed in the Philippines and inspired by true events, and it really captures the life of children living at risk. And so I think last Sunday I had mentioned human trafficking. It isn't really just on that. It's much broader a stroke than that. Really, any children at risk, children on the street, the gangs, the drugs, different things that take place with that. And so anyways, we're going to watch a movie, and then David's going to share for a little bit afterwards on kind of why he came up with the thought on this and doing it. So we're really looking forward to it. So you're welcome to join us. It's a free event. Welcome to bring whoever you would like. It'll be at 3 p.m. We'll be done by 5. And so we welcome you out to that. Well, at this time, I want to bring up Ken Pollard. He is both our site creator, our webmaster for our web. And as of this week, we have a brand new website. So Ken, thank you very much, man. And you're welcome to open up phones or tablets or anything else if you kind of just want to follow on, take a little look at it. It's calvarymarietta.com. Do they have to do the www or not sure?
Internally, because of our network, if you're connecting through our wireless network, you have to put the www in front of it.
Yeah, so we'll get that figured out. But as of now, if you'd like to follow along with that. And so here, I'm going to follow along So, want to tell us anything right out from the very beginning? Just starting with the purpose. Why do we start a new website? I know it's been since 2009. We could just say, well, just to freshen it up. But what was our main point?
Came to us and we talked about changing the website, there are really two things that we wanted to do. One is that our old website's 7 years old, and technology's changed a lot. Not only the technology of the website, but the users. Last year, we had 40,000 unique visitors to our website, about 200,000 page views a year. And last year, 50% of those were on a mobile device. And our old website was not what they call responsive adaptive, meaning that the website looked the same, didn't matter what device you were on, just a smaller version. Well, the new website will actually scale, and they'll see something differently depending on whether they're on a tablet or they're on a telephone or they're full desktop. We can load different images. We can actually load different content. So the adaptive responsive. And then secondly, when you challenged us to look at all the content, our website's very features rich, and you challenged us and all the ministries to look at the content and make sure that everything on the website represented the heart of Calvary. So if someone came across 40,000 unique visitors, that's a lot. You wanted to make sure that they got the heart of who we are as a church. So yeah.
We felt we were dumping a bunch of information on some pages, you know, in that, and it just wasn't catching the vibe of who we are, and this one really has. And one of the things that you'll notice is a statement of faith. Pastor Dan and I took some weeks, about the last 3 weeks, going over and looking at and really recreated our statement of faith. We still believe the same things, but what we wanted to do is we came at it this way of making it more readable, because a lot of times, it doesn't matter what church you are, you could attest to, and so many churches have the exact same one. We wanted to make it readable, and we added a number of other categories that, again, expresses our heart, and we'll be talking about that in weeks to come, expressing our heart. So I think this next one is kind of give the example of
that. That's a good example of what we mean by the adaptive responsive. If you were on a tablet or your home computer, you would see the screen on the left. If you were on your telephone, you'd see the screen on the right or a smaller mobile device. So it just gives them the ability. You'll see that we change the menu systems. We change the placement of icons. So it's just to allow people to get to the content quicker.
And good-looking pastor up there. You know,
handsome pastor. Host on the, we had a hard time picking the pictures. They were so good.
What else we got here? Let's see. We'll talk about the calendar.
Yeah, really, one of the most exciting things in the new website is the new calendar. So in the past, the calendar was a place that what we call event-centric, meaning that our purpose was to take events and put them into the calendar. Well, when we designed the new system, we thought of the opposite, that is not only putting it in, but it's how do people get it out. So that really made two changes. When you look at the calendar in full screen mode, that calendar has everything's branded with a ministry icon. We have a quick description of what it is, and we started using tagging. So at the bottom, you may see a tag of marriage on a calendar item. Well, if you click on the word marriage, it's going to take you to any event, any study, anything we have related to marriage, so they can quickly get to that. The next thing we're excited about is social media integration. Everybody on their phone, their Facebook, their Instagram, YouTube. So if you look on the left, this would be an individual calendar event. And on the top left there, they could tweet out the event. They could post it to their Facebook page. One of the nice things is the save. They can dump it right into their calendar. So if they're on an event and they like it, they press that button, it'll put it right into whatever calendar they're using on their computer, which is really nice.
That's awesome. Let's see.
So there's a full view calendar. Kind of shows everything that's going on. You can go back. Another nice feature we added that is if someone wants to see our handsome pastor in one of the past messages, if you click on a date in the calendar, it'll have the message, your notes, and a link to the video. So just by going to the calendar date. And then also the weekly bulletin, you see that there's two tabs up there, full calendar on the right, weekly on the left. So we'll actually pull events out as they are involved in the bulletin. They'll stay up there and it'll refresh. And we really, that bulletin, we want it to where when someone goes to the site on their phone, they want to go there and scroll through quickly and see what's going on. So yeah. To encourage them for that.
And I kind of like the you can look at it on the monthly on the far right-hand side, like a regular calendar would look. And then this one's kind of more of the, I call it the Pinterest look.
That's what it's called, the pin view. The second one we have is an agenda view, which would be listed straight. And then the right monthly is your traditional calendar look.
With the monthly, good.
Yeah. This shows, one of the things we did is we took and tried to group like ministries for people to find. And we came up with three main categories. We have fellowship, participation, and hope. And fellowship and a ministry can belong to all three of those. And everything we do is hope, and everything we do is fellowship, but just really the driving factor. So if someone came to our website and said, I want to get involved, they can click on the fellowship link, and it's going to show them any ministry or activity that we have regarding fellowship that they could quickly jump into. Our hope page, if someone's in despair, they can go there. We're presenting them with divorce care, with Celebrate Recovery, with the different ministries, with hope, and the same with participate. I want to get involved. Yeah. We'll list the ministry. So it's a way of grouping. To the left is an individual ministry page. So when they actually find the ministry they want and go, the left will have the information on the ministry. The right will have the days they meet, contact information. And then underneath that, it's a list of calendar items. So any calendar items that are for that ministry or a related ministry would show in the right column so you don't have to look all over. On the right column, we don't show the standard meeting time. So if they meet every Wednesday at 6:30, that's not shown there because it'd be repetitive. That'll be up in the top. Okay. So special events over on the right.
Awesome. And then lastly, we want to talk about the connection with our Shelby system.
Yeah, we're really excited about this one. So on online giving, internally we use software called Shelby, and Shelby now has the fact that we can integrate directly in that through the website. So if someone wants to give online, they'll come to our stewardship page down at the bottom, the online giving link or that link. And what that'll do is take them directly to the Shelby page where they can create an account. And that's nice for a couple of reasons. They can still make one-time donations if they want to jump up there and make a donation. But if they take the time to create an account, then they can do their monthly tithe through there. They can do repetitive giving. And also, all their statements are there. So if at the end of the year they want to see what they gave, they can go up there. So everything's in one place. So it's worth it when they log on there, create that account the first time, and really make it easy for giving.
I think it's going to be nice. All well, right. It looks really good, and I hope
excited.
You guys will check it out. There's some pretty great stuff with it. So thank you, Ken.
Thank you.
Looks awesome. Thanks, buddy. Awesome. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll get rolling this morning. I've entitled our message, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. I hope you have also. Let's pray. Lord, we have made that decision to follow after you, but as we talk about different disciples, we talk about those that are potential disciples and just the problems that came up at the time of those that were said they were followers, those that were actual followers, those that had head knowledge of believing in who he was and yet truly not following after him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would connect those dots for us today. And we pray, Lord, as we continue to look at your miracles, the reminder to our minds of why you were doing them, the power that you have over everything that's going on in our lives, the storms that we go through, those relationship storms, those financial storms. Lord, you are involved and you are here and you are with us, and with Christ on our vessel, we can smile at the storm. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of our hearts right where we're at today, right with the things either we're struggling with or where we need encouragement. Lord, we need you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I pointed out Matthew first introduced us to Jesus as the person of the king in the first four chapters, and then we talked about his principles in chapters 5 through 7, and then last week we said in chapters 8 and 9 we're talking about now the power of the king, and we had expressed that the king doesn't have power. What good are his credentials or his principles? And so now we're being shown those the power, and so we have 10 different miracles here in these two chapters. We've already tackled 4 of them last week, and last week we kind of entitled it Grace to the Outcast. That's what he was showing with lepers of the society, women of the day, and so in going through those, now we're looking at peace to the disturbed, and then lastly we'll tackle the restoration to the broken in a few weeks. 3 types of miracles, as you see on the far right side. I concluded last week with those. There's 3 types of miracles, or all miracles fit into these 3 categories there. They're nature miracles. We'll see one of those today with the calming and the wind of the waves. We also have spiritual authority miracles. That'll be the following weeks after Easter with the casting out of the demon possessed, and then the healing miracles, like I said, we did last week. But here's a question for you. What would you say if Jesus spun around this morning, pointed at you, and asked in front of everyone the question behind me, why are you following me? If you're placed on the spot, why are you following me? What would you say? And you have to tell the truth. And so what we have here is you have to understand the makeup of the group that's hanging around Christ at this time, at this early part of his ministry. Some hanging on to every one of Jesus' words. Others interested in him. Others attracted by him. Some love the association with his popularity. He was the popular rabbi of the day. Some enjoyed the miracles. Some the occasional free lunch, like we saw in John chapter 6. They all felt they wanted to be with him in some way, and that's what he's going to challenge them with in the very beginning here. And so we're going to look at the hasty and the reluctant follower. Here we're going to learn why Jesus wasn't very impressed with the big crowds, the multitude, as it said in verse 18. And that's where we're going to pick that up today in verse 18. The people weren't willing to forsake all to follow Christ or to give their all for Christ. And that's what he's dealing with. So let's read this small section in 18 to 22. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." The hasty follower is the first guy that we're going to look at in this quick kind of confrontation with him. The scribe, and we notice that it is a scribe, so it's a religious leader of the day, and so that's a little bit unique there. The scribe probably had been listening to the Sermon on the Mount and got all fired up, got all inspired, and is just kind of blurting out, "Count me in, I'm in." And a lot of times that happens. A lot of times it's very emotional. A lot of times, whether we're, you know, show a movie for evangelism or concerts or different places, and people can get caught up with that many Christians in a room, and they feel kind of the vibe. It's really the Holy Spirit, but there's something special and something neat happening there, and they want a part of it. It's not thought through at any level, anything else, and it's an emotional response to raise the hand or run forward. And that seems to be the spirit that's here. He was excited to hear everything that he had to say. "Man, you're a great teacher. I'm in." That's the response. Scribe seems to be saying, It'd be great to be your disciple. The stories, the campfires, the healings, the crowds. And Jesus said, wait a minute. There's a price. There's a price. In addition to having a traveling ministry that I have and no permanent home, I found out that Jesus really couldn't rest because of the crowds. He's always being chased by the crowds and always moving to the next spot and to the next spot. And Jesus' response is, but do you know that even birds and foxes have more than me? Are you ready to start on the bottom? So the first guy here I call Eager Eddie, a very first prospective disciple here who's saying, I'm in, without even thinking it through, volunteers to follow Jesus anywhere. Till Jesus warned that discipleship might be uncomfortable. Hardship seemed to have kept him from following. Now, we don't have the rest of the story really there, but it seems to be in the negative, that Jesus has picked up on something here that's an issue still of the heart, where outwardly he's saying, I'm in, but inwardly he must not be. And so that's what we grab from the text here. And so do you see something in his life, being on the move and not being able to have your own home, moving on and flowing forward in that way. So the lesson is count the cost before you shoot off your mouth. This first man was too fast. The next man was too slow. And so we move to the next one, the reluctant follower there. And so maybe he's just given us kind of the guy on this side and the guy on that side. So we'll think through both of these points before we say yes to follow Jesus. The first guy, hardened by possessions, this man by relationships. Lord, I'll follow you when... dot, dot, dot. Now, the father here, this seems pretty callous as the guy says, hey, I just need to go bury my dad real quick. No, don't go bury your dad. Now, that doesn't seem to be ultimately what's happening from what we know of the customs of the day. The father hadn't died yet because they buried them the exact same day. If his father had died that day, he wouldn't be out listening to a rabbi, out listening to some Sermon on the Mount, listening to something. He'd be home burying his dad. It would have just happened. He would have been in the midst of all the emotions of it, all the wailing, all the mourning, all the family members coming over, your town coming over, everybody sitting down and mourning over all of this and burying him before sunset. So we know that isn't the issue. Basically, the son wishes to go home, live in comfort with his father until his death, perhaps years away, collect his inheritance, and then at his leisure, become a disciple one day. That's what's being communicated. We spell this procrastination, okay? This man's request probably reflects this indefinite postponement of joining Jesus' disciples. Now, in Luke's account, he tells us that in his storyline that Jesus actually called the man to himself. He called him to follow me. When Jesus calls, we must respond. So he's putting the guy on the spot. Come, follow now. His excuse, more time was needed. The most sacred home ties are snares when they interfere with the devotion to our Lord. It's amazing how many grown-ups are still bound to their parents' wishes, maybe still living under their shadow or their heavy hand or heavily indebted financially to them or still hope one day to maybe be able to please them. But let no relationship stand in the way if you're serious about following Jesus. And so I ask, maybe some of you are engaged or dating. Is your boyfriend or girlfriend going to help you to run to follow Jesus? Or on the other hand, are you just hoping that he or she will one day grace the doors of a church? But which relationship is affecting you? Or which relationship is infecting you? So reluctant Ralph here is our second prospective disciple here. Kinship keeps him from following, Let me first go bury my father. Jesus' response in Luke's accounts is, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So a little bit more fuller of a story or his response there. He brings out something else there. First, let me say, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead is ultimately what he's saying. Because only the spiritually alive can save the spiritually dead. And so I need you in the preaching of the kingdom, and I need you now. Are you ready to go? D.L. Moody, in defining the church back in his day, he said it reminded him of firemen straightening pictures on the wall of a burning house. It's when you lose perspective. A firefighter wouldn't do that, obviously. But sometimes we get focused so much on the temporal and we forget about the eternal. The lesson here on this man, the proclaiming the kingdom is so important that it can't wait, seems to be what Christ is trying to communicate. And so he asks us, can you give up the warmth of family ties? Now, obviously, God is pro-family. I should put a little parenthesis in here. If you know of scriptures, the first time you're hearing it, it's like, wow, God of your Bible sure doesn't seem like family. No, he made family. That was what he did all the way back in Genesis with Adam and Eve. And so God is very pro-family. But when it comes to all relationships here on earth, there's this relationship way up here, the relationship with our God. And there's no other relationship that should be in contrast to it or, it, you know, butting heads with that. So the first man was too fast. This man was too slow. And in Luke's account, he actually gives us a third guy that he was talking about, this third perspective disciple. And his issue was that he was uncommitted. And so I called this guy Johnny Manana. He's our third perspective disciple here. He's the guy that said, Lord, I'll follow you, kind of like the second guy. He says, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Just wanted only a little more time to say goodbye to some of the home folks. And then someday soon, I'll follow you. Again, it wasn't, I need to go grab a knapsack, say goodbye to mom, kiss her on the cheek, and get going. It was, again, this delay. Long involved goodbyes. He might be liable to forget his call and never return. Feelings change when one looks back. And that was his issue. That's where God's reading his heart. Jesus is reading his heart here of it's an individual that's looking back. Saying, I'm just not sure yet that I want to give up all of this that I have here to go in that direction there with you. I will, but I'm too afraid of losing friends. I will, but it may cause my family displeasure of me going out on the mission field. And so we ask, what is your but? I was going to say, what is your big butt? But that just didn't sound right. But a lot of times we have that butt in our life that gets in the way. The lesson is uncommitted. First man was too fast. Second guy too slow. This guy just uncommitted, kind of back and forth, not sure of doing that. And so Jesus ended that. And in Luke's account there, he ended with the very last thing that he had said. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Or basically was saying, can you set your eyes in the right direction? And he's saying, I'm looking in this direction. Let me just go do this back here. And he said, no, what I'm asking is, can you focus your eyes in the right direction? That's what is required for a disciple. Jesus wants now disciples. He's looking for disciples who will put his or her hand to the plow without looking back, moving straight out to do God's will. That blade, even today as we go up in the northern part of Israel and you'll see the farmers off to the side, it's very much a first world country, but you'll still see them out in the field sometimes with, they have these long strips of property. And so they usually are living in the city there, but out in the village area, they'll just have a long, narrow strip that is theirs to farm, and they'll go out there and they'll have a horse or two and pulling that. And And so they have their eyes focused on the direction that they're going, trying to keep that blade straight, moving forward in that way, eyes fixed, watching the guiding marks, getting the job done. Jesus says, fix your eyes ahead on me and don't look back. That's discipleship. This is his training on disciples. And so he's using that as individuals. Again, big giant crowd, a lot of people following, not everybody in the right heart. So he takes a couple from the crowd, one trying to move too fast, not really thought through, one too slow, this other guy uncommitted, and gives us that kind of broad perspective on discipleship. Count the costs. Our second portion, we're only going to take these two this morning. Our second portion is the peace and the storm in verse 23 through 27. He says, now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. You might want to underline that because that is a great prayer at any time, right? Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. And from the Arbel Pass, the winds and the storms come from the Mediterranean. So due west comes through this V of a valley there. And so it comes shooting through that canyon. Kelly and I, we live in Temecula, and same thing that happens down right from Rainbow. We catch the winds always late afternoon. It's wonderful in the summer because as soon as it hits about 2:30, 3 p.m., they come whipping down the canyon there and right into us, and we can just open up all the house and get that breeze to be able to cool things off. So what's happening there is it would come shooting through this canyon there, and it would just come down upon the lake, and it could change like that. You don't see it coming, but a storm's hitting and coming from that side. You don't notice it because of the hill, Mount Arbel, that's right there. And all of a sudden when it would hit quickly and violently from off the Mediterranean Sea, usually hitting that north end of the lake there. Jesus undoubtedly knew this storm was coming when he says, let's set out to go to the other side. And certainly could have prevented it, but he permitted it. The question is why? Why is he permitting this storm and this trouble that's taking place? These guys are scared. So it's obviously a pretty violent storm that hits of guys that are pretty comfortable being out on this sea. Why did Jesus permit it? Maybe for the same reason that parents give vaccinations to their children. It's about presenting a foreign antigen to their immune system to evoke an immune response. And so Christ builds our spiritual immune system with storms, with adversities, and with trials, bringing smaller ones into our lives, watching how we handle those. Then he brings some larger ones, seeing how we handle those. We've handled some very well, running to Jesus each and every time. Others, we just started crying and yelling or cursing him or whatever else and didn't handle it so well. And so he brings them, they ebb and flow in our lives, and he knows how strong they should be or how light they should be in the timing of all of that. If you sense Jesus is asleep during the storm that you're going through, relax, or chillax, as they say, right? If he's not doing anything, it means he's not pacing, he's not anxious, he's not worried, he's resting. It's a good thing if he's resting because ultimately it means he's got it all under control. We freak out by not seeing, where are you? I can't hear you. I can't see you. I can't feel you. And a lot of times it should remind us, he's resting. We can rest too. Jesus was able to sleep during a very serious storm. This is the peace we can have when we know that we are in the center of God's will. So he's modeling something for us. Also remember, at any moment, Jesus can stand up and speak a word to our storms, and immediately the storm will stop. which makes me ask two questions. Gosh, how many times have I made him stop the testing too early? How many times have you and I rode out the storm with Christ on our vessel? We could smile at the storm as we used to sing in Sunday school, right? There's times where we've done it very well. There's times where we just couldn't handle it anymore and he had to stop the storm for us. In Mark's account, they accused him of not caring. That was another issue they brought up. You don't care. You sleep in there. It's like, you don't care about us. How'd you like to be waking up to that? Push him overboard. No, he wouldn't do that. That's what I would do. That's why he didn't make me Messiah. But they said, teacher, do you not care? We are perishing. Now, what's interesting is asking the question, who woke him? And you look through the list, not the wind. Wind didn't wake him up. The waves didn't wake him up. In the account here, waves were coming up into the boat, so getting all wet didn't wake him up. Not the rocking back and forth, not the noise, because with all of that happening out there with the wind and the waves slapping against it and on them and everything else, not the noise, none of those woke him. They did. His trust in his father was so firm that he seemed to be just kind of rocking in the cradle of the deep. The disciples caused him more disquiet than the storm. They awoke him. But what a great cry, though, that I said. What a great prayer. Lord, save us. We are perishing. That quick prayer, that short and to the point of Lord, save us. It reminded me, as soon as I read that, it reminded me of what we celebrate today. Today is Palm Sunday, or the Passion Sunday, passion meaning the suffering. And this guy, you see, every year at Jerusalem, he's great. I love this guy. He's always standing there, and you're supposed to tip him if you take his picture. I learned that this year. Before, he was chasing me, and I didn't know why. But anyways, but it's right at the top of where Jesus got on the donkey, and he rides down that path to go into Jerusalem, where he weeps over Jerusalem and then goes in, and so we walk that road, and it's actually on bedrock, and so we know it hasn't changed, where the two valleys come together right there, and so walking down that, but so that phrase there, Lord, save us, it reminded me of Hosanna, which means what? Save now. It's a cry to this cry out of save now, Hosanna, save now. And so today we celebrate Messiah riding into Jerusalem 5 days before his death and riding on a donkey, which seems so, you know, like humility to us, but it instead is what the kings use as we look in the Old Testament there. And so he's riding. That was the king's mode of transportation of the day before they came up with the Popemobile. And so that, you know, that's what they use, and that's what they'd ride in on. And so this time coming in, and his first time coming in on the donkey, the next time coming in, and you know that it's he comes in and with peace. He came to bring peace. He was the Prince of Peace, and he comes on riding as a king on this donkey to bring peace. The next time on a white horse, as it's his battle horse. Not bringing peace, but bringing war. So in verse 26, he spoke to the man. He spoke to the men first. So it's interesting, waves, wind, water coming on the boat, and all of the different things. And he had to deal with the guys first. That was first and foremost. They were the most difficult to deal with. The wind and sea, he'll just rebuke with a word afterwards. It's easier then to quiet a storm than to quiet a troubled heart. Think about it. If you hold a glass of water in your hand, you can be sure it will be quiet while your hand, all of a sudden you're sloshing it and then you stop and you're sure it'll settle down, sure enough. But if you catch a wild bird and you hold it in your hand, no matter how long you're holding it, it's still trying to squirm and get away. What you have to do with it, you have to teach it to trust you. It's a longer process. And so with man. He says you guys have such little faith. Mark tells us that he said, let us go over to the other side. He didn't say, let us sink to the bottom of the lake in the middle. How's that? Now, that reminder is, let's go over to the other side. I also like, and when we do the teaching out of the boat on Galilee, I like the aspect of that when he rebukes it here, when he speaks to it, it's both the wind and the sea. Because if you stop the wind, if you've been out, all of a sudden the wind stops, but it takes a long time for the sloshing to slow down. That's a pretty big lake, and for it to stop. But the fear that struck them is not only the wind, but immediately to go glass, complete glass in an instant. Now picture that. And so everything gets quiet, eerie quiet. From a loud noise, movement, everything else, it just sits all down, completely quiet. That's the part I like about it. A great calm. They went from a great tempest, it said in 24, to a great calm in verse 26 because of a great Savior. Christ calms the storms of life. And that's supposed to be your reminder and my reminder this morning of thinking through now, what is the storm? What storms are blowing into my life right now? I've just started. Maybe I feel like I'm in the middle of. Maybe I feel like I'm about to drown, whatever that is. Then you take this application and apply it today to, yeah, it might be a great tempest, but he's ready to bring a great calm because he's a great Savior. And that's why, because everything just boom, just immediately settles down. That's why 27 takes place. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be? That even winds and the sea obey him. Remember what we said earlier about the different miracles that he's going to do is, again, they already know who he is. Now they know his principles. Now he's showing the power. I need to show you the power over the healing of man. Sin brought into the world. That's what it affected. But it also affected nature, the whole entire world. And so with that, he's showing it there also. And of course, the demonic realm, as we'll take in that next portion when we're able to get with that. But he says, who can this be? And as somebody said, don't only wonder with the intellect, but worship with the heart when you're asking that question there. Who can this be? It's the most important question that we all are faced with of who is this Jesus? Is he just a prophet? Is he just a great rabbi? Is he just a wonderful teacher? Or is he the Son of God? Is he God himself? Is he the issuer of true life? Is he the one and the only one that can bring us to the Father? And not only just wondering with the intellect, but worshiping him with our heart once we figure that out. Let's talk about, as we kind of wrap up, I want to go back to talking about discipleship. Which would better describe you, as a believer or a follower? Which of those words do you like better? Which of those words do you use regarding yourself if you're talking with someone else? See, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ is obviously fundamental. But doing so is the first step of a person's faith, not the culmination. So many people have done that, and so frustrating. Somebody, because they went forward, because they raised a hand 10 years ago, they thought that was the culmination. They thought that was it. I have gotten saved. I have repented. I have believed. That's it. And sometimes, myself included, we've communicating that by give your life to Christ, make this decision today, and we left it at that and didn't give you the dot, dot, dot of what's next. When he does, in fact, save your soul of what is required then of the following him aspect that he always says. Because that's what Jesus always did. He wouldn't say, do you want to repent and believe? He would say, follow me. It was going to be this long, lifelong journey that you're going to start understanding things as you go about sin, about salvation, about each of these things. But this whole salvation thing and believing on him, it is fundamental, but it's the beginning. Starts this journey with him. It's step one. If you're playing the game of life, it's when you take your little, you roll the dice or however, I forget, you spin the thing, whatever it was, but you're moving your cog forward one notch, right? It's just stepping into the game. Our primary purpose is to take a lifelong journey following in the Lord's footsteps, honoring him with our actions and speech. A follower's life is summed up in the phrase, complete obedience. When it comes to obeying God, there are really only two responses, I will or I won't. It's tempting to say, as we read, I will, but But really, if you think about it, it's just a way of saying, no. I will, but is really, you're not. You're not going to do it. There's an I will and I won't. Not I will, but. That's just saying no. And see, we're not just waiting to spend eternity with God in heaven. We understand that when we become born again, we're entering eternity. Eternity begins now. As we accompany him on the righteous path that he has set out before us, I think that's an important clarification. Jesus made it clear, crystal clear. If anyone desires to come after me, follow me, be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. To the disciple, the cross represented torture, physical abuse, even death. And they'd seen and smelled death firsthand. I bet if we could have listened in, that conversation would probably have sounded something like this. Of the first disciples, kind of wondering if they should become disciples and what that looks like. Okay, first you asked me to leave my business and my family to follow and learn from you. Now you're telling me that you're going to die, and then I have to deny myself and follow in your steps towards death to self. Don't you think that's asking a little bit too much? But I like he was honest right up front and told us what it was. He didn't make it sound all rosy and everything else. Just repent and believe, and your finances are going to flourish, and your business is going to flourish, and you're going to have 100 kids if you want them, and whatever it is, and laying out all these different, no way, saying it's a hard road down here, but man, wait till you get to where we're ultimately going, but pay the price here. There's I'll end with this, a famous Christian hymn. It originated out of India, and the lyrics were based on the last words of a man in a psalm. You can see it there in the top right side of India there, in northeast India, who along with his family were converted to Christianity in the middle of the 19th century through the efforts of a Welsh missionary. And he was called to renounce his faith by the village chief. And the convert declared these words, "I've decided to follow Jesus." In response to the threats of his family, he continued, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." His wife was killed, and he was executed while singing these words, "The cross before me, the world behind me." This display of faith is reported to have led to the conversion of the chief and others in the village. And the formation of these words into a hymn and is attributed to the famous Indian missionary Sadhu Sundar Singh, and he's the one who put them together. But that's where all the statements of this hymn come from, of these converts there in Assam, India. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back." Have you decided? Let's pray. Father, we think through where we're at in that discipleship process. Some maybe even realizing this morning that they just jumped in too quick and really didn't know what they were doing.